Just a few little prayer updates before we're in Colossians. So if you would, get your Bible out and turn to Colossians, or turn on your device and touch over to Colossians. It's General Electric Power Company. That's how you find Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. There you go. But I just want to mention Linda. We prayed for her earlier today, Middlesworth, but she, just a little update, her brother did have a surgery on his colon. They took out a lot. But from what I heard, the results have come back, and they seem to have gotten all the cancers. Let's just thank God for that and continue to pray that that would be the case. We also want to pray for the Rockwells. They're traveling to Phoenix, so just pray for them as they travel. And it's real good to, hate to call you out there, but I will. Good to see Craig with us today. And Joe, be in prayer. Monica is doing her training in Atlanta and in Texas, so just keep them in prayer as they're about to get really busy, right? And I see they put you to work, too. You come to visit, and they put you to work. Okay. Well, good to have you here. So, yeah, so I'm going to be looking through the book of Colossians and doing what I like to do is going through a book of the Bible, because when you go through a book, you see it the way it was meant to be. You see it laid out the way that the original author intended it to be. These letters were meant to be letters, and they would, you know, they come together as a church to worship, and we'd be talking about the teachings of the apostles. And I can imagine how exciting it would be for that church to say, you know, we received a letter passed on to us from Paul, you know, and the Apostle Paul, and here's the message he has for us. And especially it'd be exciting to be that church, you know, that he wrote to in some cases. Sometimes it'd be a little hard to read because he came down kind of hard. But it's good to see him in context and not just kind of taking a verse or two out here. In fact, I saw a thing on the internet. It said where you could ask these questions. Somebody wrote, you know, why was the New Testament written? I didn't read the answers that they gave, but I thought it's interesting because the New Testament wasn't written. You know, it wasn't just somebody sat down and wrote the New Testament. It was compiled. It was a letter from Paul, a letter from Peter, a letter a gospel from Matthew that was brought together. And these are the cherished words of God written through the Holy Spirit through these different men, brought together for the church to say these are the words that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So Colossians is a good example. And what I want to challenge you to do is this month, as we go through it, take some time during your daily devotional time and read through the book of Colossians. I'd like to challenge you to read it every day. It's four chapters. It's not very hard to read. If you can't do it every day, maybe just make it a plan to read it, you know, once through the week, or just read a chapter a day. Because Colossians is very powerful, and it's a book I guarantee that if you read through it and really absorb it and get to the point where, you know, a lot of the hard words and all just sort of flow together, your faith will be strengthened. Your appreciation for what God has done for us will grow, and your love for Christ will grow as you read through this. Because Colossians, the main theme, or the overarching message, is all about Christ. That Christ is our everything. He is the reason we're here. He's the reason we celebrate. The reason we have hope, that we have faith, that we have love. All those things go together. We couldn't really know love if we didn't know Christ and His love, right? We wouldn't know what to hope in if we didn't know what Christ has done for us. We wouldn't understand our faith if we didn't understand what Christ has done. And really the point of this is, you know, for Colossians, if you miss Christ, you really miss everything. And the thing is, you know, the devil knows that too. Because if you go and look at what we, in, you know, the Orthodox Church calls a false religion or a cult, if you really get down to it and peel back the layers of teaching, when you get to the very middle, you know that little rotten part of the onion that you throw out? The rotten part of most false teachings and false religions is the view of Christ. When you get down to the middle of it, a lot of the false teachings, they look really good, and their believers are great people, and they have a lot of, maybe even like 98% of what they believe is what the regular church believes. But the core of it is a misunderstanding about who Christ is. Because if you get Christ wrong, then everything else goes astray. Jesus is 100% what saves us. It's not Jesus plus something else. It's not Jesus and some rituals. It's not Jesus and some works. It's Jesus. Amen? In fact, some of the other religions would say that. They say, you know, well, Jesus is great. He's a great prophet. He's a great teacher. He may be a savior. But you got to have Jesus, and you've got to do something else. You've got to have Jesus, but you've got to do this work or have this. But what Colossians is trying to show us is that Jesus is 100%. And so a lot of people, you have a lot of scholars even, and they'll say, well, you know, Jesus was a good teacher. I mean, he showed us the way that we should live as decent people. Or they'll say that Jesus wasn't God. He was just a man, but he became a God later or something like that. Or they'll say he was a good philosopher or a guide or something like that. But unless we understand that Jesus is first and foremost the Savior, the God, and everything, then we're going to miss the point. So let me begin by reading the first eight verses I'm going to be looking at today. And then I'll show you what... It's interesting that Rob was reading from John, and first verse I have is from John. So, but let me read the basis. That's what I should have done to begin with. The first eight verses is what we'll start with. So he says, Paul, meaning Paul wrote this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, which is a city in what we now call Turkey. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Then he begins by saying, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And so he's talking about the church of Colossae. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you. Since today you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And I pray that God would help us to understand this as we unpack it. Because getting back to my point about the supremacy of Christ, in 1 John 5, and I think I have it here, because just keep your fingers in Colossians. In 1 John, I want to get into that. It's a whole other sermon. But the whole point of the letter 1 John is for John to tell the churches, here's how you can tell and be sure that you're in the faith, that you're doing things right. And he gives them three tests. Are you living a moral and righteous life? Because that would be the result of giving your life to Jesus. And he asks, do you love one another? But the third and equally important part of that test is what's your understanding of Jesus? Because see, you can be loving, right? And you can be a moral person, but if you get Jesus wrong, you're just a good person. Which is, we'd like to have more good people. We'd like to have loving, moral people. But without Christ, you're just a good person. You're not somebody who knows that they're on their way to salvation. And so John says, in just one example, 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is a testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he says it real bluntly. I love the way John is so blunt. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Pretty simple, right? You know, A equals B, not B. And so it couldn't be more clear to say if you want life, eternal life, if you want life in God, you have to have the Son again. Again, it's all about Jesus. Because you think about it, Jesus is the reason we love one another. He's the reason that for our faith, he's our guide in the church. He's everything that we have. And the supremacy of Christ and the importance of Christ was so important that Paul wrote to this church, and this what we would call Turkey today in Asia Minor back then, in the city of Colossae. And he's stressing to them the importance of the supremacy of Christ. Why? Well, most scholars believe there's an ancient false teaching that grew to become what we call Gnosticism, which is a $5 word there. But it was this belief that the false teaching of Gnosticism was an attack on the divinity of Christ. There were people who said that Jesus wasn't really divine, that he was just a man. There was another side that said that he wasn't really a man. He was just kind of a spirit, but he wasn't truly human. And so the biggest problem was when they said Jesus wasn't God. And they said, oh, well, Jesus is just like a ray of light coming from God. He's a representation of God, but he's not truly God. And so Paul comes down really hard, and his point was to turn their focus back to Jesus and say, Jesus isn't just a great guy. He's not just somebody a little bit above the angels. He is the God of gods. He was existed before there was ever anything. And he's really hitting this point because he knows that if you take anything away from Christ, you're going to end up down the road of a false gospel. And it's kind of interesting if you know the history of the church. When I say interesting, it means boring to most people, but I think it's interesting. The first 300 years of the church, pretty much all it seems like they did when you read the history was to hammer out this. Is Jesus a human? Was he a human like us? Okay. Is he God like us? Okay. How is a human and God at the same time? And these councils would get together, they'd hammer this out, and some of our beautiful creeds like the Apostles' Creed came out of that, and the Nicene Creed, as they tried to hammer out, okay, do the math. 100% God, 100% human. it doesn't equal up right, but it is. It just worked, you know. And so the church had to figure this out. And we even see this when Paul writes to the Galatians. This sounds strange. The Galatians are like, okay, we believe Jesus, but we also believe here's what you have to do to be a Christian. You have to be circumcised and you have to do these Jewish things. And you think, well, what's wrong with that? Okay, add a couple rules. Rules don't hurt anybody. Rules are good, you know, set some boundaries and all. But Paul comes down again and he's so harsh to the Galatians. And he says, no, you can't add anything to Christ. It's not Christ plus this. It's Christ and Christ alone. And so this sermon series, I hope we're going to see how much the importance of Christ is for us. And today, the first thing I want you to see, and you may not pop out of you here, but the first thing to see is that I want to show you that our hope in life is bound up in Christ and Christ alone. And it's interesting how we get there when you kind of read, because when you first read this, it's the first part, these first eight verses. I hope you have them there. I'm going to refer back to them. But it just seems like it's just an introduction. Hey, how's it going? Kind of thing. I hear you're doing great. How's the weather there in Colossae? But there's more to it, because look at these first two verses. I think I have them here up there for you to see. Flip to the next one. Because he's talking about our hope. Yeah. Look at what he says. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, go back to Christ, when we pray for you. And remember, he's writing to the church. The church is reading this. He's writing to the people there in Colossae. And he says, we thank God because since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. Now, what's he saying there? Paul is bragging on them because he says, even off here in Rome, even here in prison, I've heard about your what? Your faith, and I've heard about your love. And I tell you, that would be so important to Paul, an apostle who had been to these churches and planted many of these churches. Can you imagine when he hears somebody comes to visit him in Rome and he says, well, did you come through Asia Minor? Yes. Have you heard from the church in Colossae? Yes. Well, how are they doing? Their faith is strong and their love is mighty. And it must have swelled his heart. I would love it if I got a call from a friend in Georgia, you know, and he said, hey, I've heard, you know, Westwood is a church full of faith and full of love. I mean, that'd make you feel good, wouldn't it? Or if you were over in Hy-Vee and somebody walked up and said, oh, you go to Westwood? Well, what a faithful, loving church that is. I mean, you would just think, well, that's how great that is. But my question for you to think about, so Paul hears this word, that the church is growing in faith and they're rich in love. But the question is, where does this faith and where does this love come from? Because, you know, you probably guess by now, the answer is always, we joke about it, if you're in Sunday school as a kid, the answer is always what? Jesus, yeah, the reason they have faith and love is in Jesus. But the thing about it is, the church there is a little bit like us in the sense that they had never met Jesus. They'd never seen Jesus, they didn't see his miracles. Even like Paul, they didn't get to see this vision. Where was their faith coming from? I mean, because they hadn't met Jesus, they hadn't seen him. They're kind of like the people that in John 20:29, Jesus says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Talking to Thomas, he says, you saw me, so you believed. But people are going to come along later that haven't seen me, and they will believe. Well, who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the people in Colossae, but he's also talking about what? Us. People like us who have never seen Jesus. Now, here's the question. What is it about this that gives them faith and gives them love? What is it that enables people to have faith in something they've never seen, to give their life for somebody they've never met, to believe in a word that they have no way to prove? Well, it's one of the most powerful words in the human language, and that is hope. Because of their hope in Jesus, they have strong faith. Because of their hope in Jesus, they have this love for one another. Now, go back again. Paul says, since we heard about your faith and of the love, so I've heard about your faith and your love, but he goes on in verse 5 to say, so I've heard about your faith, I've heard about your love because of what? Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Because of your hope, you've got this great faith. Because of your hope, you have this love. So when you think about it, their faith is based on their hope. I'm going to tear the word hope apart here in a minute. But their hope that the word of Jesus is true. That their love is based on their hope that they're going to meet the God of love. They're able to live the Christian life in difficult times because of the hope stored up for them in heaven. It's their hope that keeps them grounded in faith. It's their hope that drives their love. It's the hope that keeps them going even through persecution. Everything is based on the hope that keeps them strong even when everything seems like it's lost. And you know, we've seen that, haven't we? You know, we know what hope is like. I mean, you see it in like a human way. If you've ever seen somebody very sick and battling cancer in ICU, as long as the doctors come in and say, you know, there's hope. We can see you getting through this. The numbers are going down. The bad numbers are going down. The good numbers are going up. And they have hope. I mean, I've seen people rally back from near death to life But boy, when that doctor comes in and says, no, there's no more hope. There's nothing more we can do. Everything's tanking. You see people drop away really quickly because they lose that hope. You see the hope during tragedy. You know, there was just some really bad mudslides, and now I'm on top of my head. I can't think of the country, but we see these bad mudslides. I want to say Guatemala. But you see these rescue situations when there's people trapped in a mine or you see something like that. And at first, there's all this hope, and the people are going, they're going through the wreckage and the rubble, and they're pulling out survivors, and there's all this great hope. And every time somebody else is pulled out, there's hope. But after a few days, you know, the experts come together and they say, we're not finding any more people. It's been 6 days. Anybody in there would have died of starvation or thirst by now. And you see the hope go. And you just see the rescuers. Everything just changes around. It's amazing to see what a difference if you don't have hope. Prisoners that have no hope of release, they just give up hope on life, really. I mean, and this compared to mudslides and all this, it sounds silly, but I've noticed this, and Susan and I talk about this. We love college basketball, as I'm sure a lot of people do. But you even see hope in a basketball game, don't you? You can have a team that's behind by like 30 points. But as long as there's about 2 or 3 minutes left, there's hope, right? And what's really cool is when you see, you know, a few minutes left, but you can do the math and say, they can get 20 points in 2 minutes. You know, 2 minutes in basketball is like, what, 4 hours? And so, because all the timeouts, but you see, you know, you see the team really rallying, but there comes that point where there's like, you know, 20 seconds left and they're down by 20. What happens? They just come out and instead of hustling, they're just out there dribbling. You know, they're just watching the clock because they know there's no more hope. And the thing is, without hope, our life is kind of like that. It's kind of like we're just staring at the clock waiting for time to go down. People who don't have hope of the future, if they don't have hope of their own future, if they don't have hope of the eternal life, what's there to live for, you know? And a lot of the problems we see in our society, I think, is because people don't have hope of a brighter day. So hope is so important. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 13, we all know that's the what chapter? You know, love gets all the highlights in there, right? You know, love is the glory hog there. But he's not just love he's talking about, is he? What are the greatest three? Love, faith, and hope. They go together, don't they? Love, faith, and hope. He says in 1 Corinthians 13:13, faith, hope, and love abide. These three are great, but the greatest is, of course, love. But let's establish hope as important. So let's talk about Christian hope and what it's based on, because I hope you see it's a little different. The first thing is to see, what is Christian love not? Human hope, let's be honest, doesn't always pan out, does it? A lot of times we think hope means what? I want you to think in your mind here. But what does hope mean? A lot of times we think hope just means wishful thinking, believing something that probably won't happen is going to come true. That's sometimes what we think hope is. And that gives us kind of a false view of hope. I knew a man in a church who was a strange man, but he would never use the word hope, even in a Christian sense, because he thought that hope meant something that was unlikely. But he couldn't be further from the truth. Hope is not something unlikely. We think of it that way, but that's what Christian hope is not. Here's what people sometimes think hope is. I hope when I go home, I find that there's a gift wrapped up in front of my door. When I open up, there's $1 million in there. That's what people think hope is, you know. I hope when I go outside, there will be a Lamborghini waiting for me, you know, somebody will be there, here, some keys. That's not hope, to just hope for something that's incredibly unlikely. That's not what Christian hope is. Because you think about it, human hope like that will often let us down. Remember when the Powerball just recently was like, you know, $27 billion or something like that? It wasn't that much, but still. What were a lot of people doing? They were putting their hope in the chance that those 6, 7 numbers, whatever they are, would somehow turn them into an overnight millionaire. It didn't happen for most of the people, except for one person, I guess. I mean, because you think about it, hope of that kind often lets us down, doesn't it? Have you ever hoped that somebody would get better and they didn't? Yeah, I know there. I know if you've known anybody, you hope that somebody's, you know, prognosis will turn around and it doesn't. People hope that they'll have children, and in the years after trying, they remain childless. They hope you'll get that job and then you get turned down. You hope that a loved one will give their life to Jesus and they don't. Hope based on that kind of thing falls short. So hope in a human sense is kind of like a mirage. Lee was just asking me, watch a lot of cartoons. He goes, what is a mirage? You know, because in the cartoons, you know, they always see like a big city and all that. And I was explaining, you know, in the desert, because of the way the heat comes up, their fraction of light, you're dying of thirst and you look up and you see this shimmering pool of water. You're like, oh, thank God. You know, of course, in the cartoons, they run, they jump in the water and they splash in it before they realize it's not. But reality is, you know, you see that water, but as you get closer and closer, it disappears and you find out there's no water. That's kind of what human hope is based on. But that's not the kind of hope we Christians have. If our hope was based on human wishes and desires, I think we'd all agree it falls short, because what we hope for often falls short. But that's not what the Christian hope is. In fact, the Christian hope is based on something that cannot be shaken. In fact, I'll do a little quiz here. Does anybody know what's the symbol, the ancient, you know, the symbol that's used for Christian hope? Does anybody know? There's a symbol that's often used for hope. In fact, there it says in the Bible. What's that?
Fish.
Oh, no, close, but close. It's next to fish. Used to be a lot of tattoos for sailors. It's an anchor. So fish is close. It's an anchor. Why an anchor? Because an anchor is something that holds no matter what, hopefully. So you want it to be. But a hope is something that grounds you no matter what storm is going on. An anchor, you know, gets down to the bottom and it latches hold and it keeps you safe in the storm. And that's what it says. This is our hope, which is an anchor for our faith. So Christian hope isn't based on wishful thinking or circumstances or karma or anything like that. It's based on the truth of God. So what is Christian hope? Well, there's three things. The first thing, and I'm really, instead of saying what it is, I'm going to ask some questions. The first thing is, what is it that the Christian hopes for? Okay, what are we hoping for? Because you see, the problem with a lot of our human hope, the things that, you know, we human beings in our everyday, what do we hope for? Well, we hope for things that are, you know, kind of like cotton candy. They taste good, but they don't really fill us up. We hope for money and fame and power and pleasure. But the Christian hope is based, we hope for something totally different. And our hope is spelled out in Titus 2, 13 to 14. I think it's on here. Well, that was amazing. Time that. It says, Titus 2, 13 and 14. It says, we are waiting for our blessed hope. And what is the hope, the blessed hope? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our hope is built on the return of Jesus Christ because we know in that, everything is going to be answered, isn't it? He says, the blessed hope is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. So our greatest hope, now stick with me because you're going to think, that just sounds, you know, future thinking. But our greatest hope is in the return of Jesus Christ. Now think, why? Because when will our faith be sight? When will our faith no longer be just something we believe and something that we no longer have to believe because it's in front of us? It'll be when Jesus returns to part the clouds. You know, the scripture and the song we sing says this too. The day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Every knee, not just the believers. Why? Because everyone will see. Of course, it'll be too late for those who haven't believed. But on that day when we see Jesus, we won't have to have faith because we'll have sight. We'll see Jesus. On that day when Jesus returns, all the world with all of its sin and sadness and sickness and death and pain will be done away with to give way for the new heavens and the new earth. We'll see our deceased loved ones again. We'll see all sickness taken away. We'll see all tears taken away. The devil and all his followers will be defeated once and for all. No more sin in the world. And we'll receive our judgment, which will be, if we're Christians, to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And all of our hope will be answered. So in light of that blessed hope, that return, that is the thing we look forward to. Now I know some people say, well, yeah, Christians, they just believe, you know, great pie in the sky and the great by and by, you know, just living for the future. But the fact of it is, our belief that Jesus is going to return is what we base everything on. It's why we can go to the grave knowing that we're going to see life again. It's why we can even give our life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 17 through 19, he says, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. And you're still in your sins. Then those who have also fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are the people that are most to be pitied. Our hope is not just in this world, but in the life to come. But there's other things too. We believe Jesus is coming. Think this through. We believe Jesus is coming back again to claim us. Why? Because we believe that he's where? He's risen, right? And he's risen and he's seated in heaven in the right hand of the Father. And so we believe in a God that has the power to raise his son, that our Savior is alive, and that he's coming back again. Amen? Come on, get excited about that. That's exciting. And so we believe that he's alive. So how does that give us hope? Not just that, you know, when we die, we'll see the Lord, but it means that for now, we believe in a God who's alive. So when we pray, we're not just, what are our prayers? Are they just wishful thinking? No. We believe we're talking to a living God. And because we have hope, we know that the Holy Spirit lives in us. And so the Holy Spirit is guiding us and leading us, and we can pray for strength because the Holy Spirit is in us. Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. That's our hope. We have hope that the community that we find here will strengthen us because we're all serving a living God. And we have the hope that serving a God will give us a purpose and direction. So that's what we hope for. Because we believe Jesus is alive, we believe he's coming again. But the second thing is, what does our hope rest upon? So why does this give us hope to believe that Jesus is there? Well, again, you think about the hope of the world. If our hope is just wishful thinking, then we're really hoping on things that are built on sand, aren't we? If your hope is resting on fame, then your hope is that somehow you're going to be discovered, or you're going to be able to get that album, you know, cut, or that you're going to win on American Idol. Oh, I keep picking on American Idol, but that's what your hope is based on. And for most people, it's very fleeting, right? But for every person who hopes and accomplishes fame, so many don't make it, right? If your hope is to be a great basketball star, well, you could try out, you could work, you can hope to be noticed. But we all know that, again, if 100 people try to become a basketball star, there's 99 who don't make it. The hope is based on something very fleet. If your hope is based on getting rich, again, you've got to put your hope in a lottery, or that some rich uncle is going to show up that you didn't know about, or that somehow you're going to get some big break. If your hope is in power, then your hope is that you're going to be able to overcome all your enemies or win the election or whatever it is. But what is the Christian hope based on? Our hope is based that on the fact in our mind, in our belief, in our faith, that the Word of God is true. Because all of our hope is based on what we read here, right? Right? So our hope is based on the fact that this Word is true. There's no question in our mind that if this is true, that our hope is based on that. There's an old saying, if something wasn't worth a continental. They're not talking about the tire. They're talking about the money. A continental money in the pre-revolutionary time wasn't worth much. Why? Because the government wasn't worth much. No comments, all right. But the power and the stability of the government weren't worth much. So if you had a dollar backed up by the U.S. government back in, you know, 1777, it wasn't worth much. But today, when we say something is good, we say, what's as sound as a dollar? Why? Because at least for now, our government is more stable and they can back up the dollar. So the dollar's worth a lot all over the world. What's the difference? It's in what the hope is behind. The dollar of the continental wasn't based on anything true. The dollar today is based on a strong government. Our hope is based on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, that he's seated in heaven, and that this word is true. And so if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, that means the Bible's not true. And if he didn't rise from the dead, it means that God has left us in our sin. And if this word isn't true, it means everything we've based on is moot. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15:2, and he talks about the importance of the scripture. I'm going to kind of skim it here. But he says basically, if what we believe here is not true, then we're to be pitied because we're hoping in something that has no basis. Our faith isn't worth a continental. And that leads us to the last point that I want us to think about. What does our Christian hope do for us? And I want to really stress this because I think this will apply more than anything. I would love to tell you as a Christian preacher, as somebody who studied this word, that if you hope in God in this life, that you'll never lack for anything in this world. But I've seen Christians, and I've been to Mexico and Honduras and seen Christians that love the Lord with all their heart, soul, and mind, but they don't have, you know, two coins to rub together. So they didn't get rich, and they're even hungry. So I can't say that. And I'd love to tell you that if you hope in God, you'll be cured of every disease. But I've seen some great Christians that have gone to their last breath hoping and praying that they would be healed. And I'd like to tell you that if you have hope in God, you'll never face any kind of persecution in this world. But just open the paper and you see Christians in places like China and Turkey and India who are being killed for their faith. Not because they don't hope, but because they have faith. And I'd like to tell you that if you hope in God that all your purposes and plans will come, you know, that whatever you ask for, you'll get. But I've seen cases of, you know, missionaries who've trained and trained and trained and got their family together to go to serve in a foreign land, and they're ready to give their life there, and they get there and the wife gets sick and they have to come home and all their plans are gone. So it doesn't really work that way. I'd like to tell you that if you put your hope in God, you'll never face doubt. Your Christian walk will be a bed of roses. But I think all of us could say that it doesn't work this way. So what is Christian hope for? What does it do for us? What I want you to see is that Christian hope, it isn't just a way to, you know, get the Santa Claus in the sky to give us what we want. Our Christian hope isn't just wishful thinking. Instead, Christian hope is this. Christian hope is what assures you that God is still in control even while we live in this sinful world. Does that make sense? So, like, I remember probably the time, and if you're close to my age or older, you remember 9/11. You probably remember where you were and what happened. And you probably remember how hopeless everything seemed. And how out of control the world seemed. And it really just seemed like the whole world would just fell, just like those towers. What was it that helped us to still keep believing? It was our Christian hope. Not that everything was going to be rosy, but we knew God was still in control, right? We know God is still on the throne. We know God is still sending His Son. We know that there's a day when all this is going to be taken care of. Christian hope is knowing that when we do say goodbye to our loved ones, we're going to see them again, not in any pain. Christian hope is knowing that God's word is true, even when the world seems intent to tell us that it's just a bunch of fairy tales. Let me close with an illustration. And I had the whole scripture, but just let me tell you, you know the story. I think the best illustration of this is probably not the one you're going to think of. You would think a great illustration of Christian hope to end the sermon on hope would be this person had a bad situation. Everything seemed hopeless, but they hoped in God and everything worked out well. Well, that's not really the example I've got. The example I have is found in Acts chapter 6. Great man of God named Stephen. Stephen was one of the first followers of Christ. He became a deacon, and he was the first martyr of Christ. But he was arrested, and the reason he was arrested was because his hope was based on the fact that Jesus of the Bible, that we follow, that same Jesus, was the Son of God. And he was arrested because the Sanhedrin didn't believe that. Now, you think that his hope would be that they would just believe, but his hope was in the fact that the truth of the gospel was the truth. And so he was able to stand before the Sanhedrin and tell the whole story of the Old Testament leading up to Jesus Christ. And it all ended up with his hope that the truth of Jesus Christ was the truth. And so his faith was based on his hope that what he had seen and heard about Jesus was true, that Jesus was risen. And so in the end, he lays all this out before him, and the people get mad. And you think, well, when Stephen crying out, his cry would be that he would be spared from this death, that the rocks would fall harmlessly, that the Sanhedrin would convert, that he would walk away. But that's not what his hope was based on. His hope is anchored in this fact, that he believed that Jesus was seated at the right hand. And how did God answer his hope? You know the story of Stephen. Does it end with Stephen was, angels came and miraculously flew him away and freed him? No, his hope was realized when he looked, and even as the rocks were falling down upon him, and he looked and he saw Jesus seated at the right hand of God. He saw his Lord and Savior, and he said, Father, forgive them. And he said, receive my spirit. That's the answer to his hope. So my question for you, I mean, to look at that, Stephen is the perfect example of hope. What was his hope based on? The fact he wouldn't be killed? No, his hope was based on the fact that Jesus Christ was alive. It was anchored in the truth of God's word, and it was answered when he saw his Lord and Savior. So my question for you today, I know we're all going through different things, some harsher and some maybe easier. Maybe you're in a period of your life where things are pretty good, but maybe you're in a time when all you have right now is a hope. Because you think about that anchor, if you're relying on the anchor to hold you steady, it's probably because there's a storm going around you, right? And I know for a lot of people, it's like the only thing you have to hold on to is that hope. But let me ask you that question. Where is your hope? If your hope is based on all the storms going past or getting rich or staying healthy or finding the perfect answer, then that's going to be disappointing at times. But if your hope is based on the truth of God's word and the return of Jesus Christ, I can give you this assurance with faith that your hope is firm. What is your hope based on? And again, if your hope is just based on the things of the world getting better, I think we're seeing that's not going to work out real well. Things might look good from a distance, but when we get closer, we see the things of the world pass away. But if our hope is based on the Word of God, this is the one anchor that will never move. And then finally, what is your hope for? If your hope is just some sort of spiritual troll doll that you kind of rub and everything gets better and good, then again, hope will let us down. But if our hope is not to get the things we want, but for God to keep our faith secure, to keep our love secure, no matter what happens, then this hope will never discourage us. And so my invitation for you today as we close, remember Paul's message in Colossians is all based on Christ. It all comes back to Christ. No matter what you're going through, I pray that your hope is based on the fact that Christ is on the throne, that God's word is true, and that God will never let us down, that our anchor is going to hold because it's based not on the things of this world, but it's based on Jesus Christ and His unfailing love. And that hope will get us through anything. Because again, when I've seen people on their deathbed and they hope to get better, and they got to that point where they saw they weren't going to get better, they saw the numbers going down, the cancer was taking over, it spread everywhere. The people whose hope was just based on getting better gave up hope, and they gave up life. But the people whose hope was based on Jesus said, you know, if I get better, thank God, I'll have more years with my grandkids. But if I don't, I'm going to see my Savior, because I know that my hope is not based on getting well. My hope is based on Jesus Christ. So I pray that this would give you strength no matter what you're going through. But also I want to give this invitation. If you don't know the Lord, then you really don't have anything to base your hope on. Because our health will fail us. Our wealth will run out. This world will be bad. Things will happen. A hope based on this earth is not based on anything, because this world and everything in it will pass away. But I pray your hope is based on Jesus. So if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, that one thing on top of everything else that you receive when you receive the Lord is you receive this hope. If you believe in Jesus Christ and you're ready to give your life to Him, make that decision today and find your hope in Jesus Christ. Let's go to Him in prayer, shall we? Let's stand together. I'll pray, and then our singers will lead us in our invitation song. And if you have any kind of response, let this be the day. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, but you're ready to make that step, make that step. It's a step of faith that ends up being based in hope. Our Father God, thank you for your word. I thank you for this letter that you wrote. I know the Christians in Colossae must have been faced with a lot of things that we can't even understand. They were wondering whether this new word that they had heard was true. They were facing persecution. Some of them had lost their families because of their new faith. But Lord, they received this word that Jesus was alive, that Jesus was returning again, that God had forgiven their sins through Christ, and that's what they based their hope on. I pray that even today, these many years later, we could still find our hope in that. Lord, I know we've all been through hard times, or we'll go through hard times, and we need hope. Hope is that light at the bottom of a jail cell that lets us know the sun is still shining. And we pray, Lord, that our hope would be based on the truth of your word, that we would believe you and know that you do have an answer, that you're still in control and you love us more than anything. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.